scholar, the most fascinating, remarkable, and helpful passage in the New Testament, which shows the link between the Testaments most clearly, accurately, in theological terms, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 to 5. Let's have a look at it. And this is what Paul says here, basically draws together and leads to the New Testament everything that I've been saying. So we get this in context. Could somebody read 9, 1 through to 5?
I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are the Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen.
Now, what we have here is probably a quotation of a remarkable little mnemonic poem, intricate little poem, and it's a mnemonic poem probably used for teaching, easily to memorize, and you can see it best in Hebrew. Okay, what Paul's talking about is what's the continuity between worship, the Old Testament and New Testament. And the focus here is on worship, although other things are included. So the basic question is, what have we as Christians received from Israel? What do we have in common with the Israelites? And what is the difference between the church and the synagogue? Very important question. And what's remarkable is that Paul finds so much continuity between the two testaments. He says, of them, or belonging to them, is the sonship and the glory and the covenants. Put the whole thing in the wrong place here. The sonship, the glory, the covenants. The first three. The law-giving, the service, and the promises. And lastly, the patriarchs. Now, what we have here is a poem where you have three lines, and then a summary line. And you can see the rhyming here. Huiothesia, sonship, and nomothesia, the giving of the law. Doxa, glory, connected with latria, diathekai, covenants with promises, apakepageliai, and then standing out of that pattern, you get the fathers, the patriarchs. Okay, just taking this through. If you follow that patterning, then this corresponds to that. This corresponds to that, and this corresponds to that. Now, what I find most interesting here is the emphasis on the glory and the service. The glory and the service. And that's the first part of the poem. Seven. Okay, why the number seven? Seven is the number of completeness. This is our complete legacy, the perfect legacy that we have from Israel. And there's only one new thing that comes in addition to that. What's the thing that's new about the new covenant and that makes all this new is
Christ.
From them, in a sense, the Christ is of them, but the Christ comes from them rather than belonging to them, is from the Jews. This is belongs to the Jews, the Israelites. Christ comes from the Jews. So Christ is the new thing. Let me take you through it. The sonship. Remember, in Exodus, God says, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go so that he may serve me. The relationship between Israel and God is of son and father. It's the same in the new covenant, and supremely so. God is even more father, and our sonship is even a greater than the sonship of the people in the Old Testament, because we are not just adopted sons, but we are incorporated into his son, his only begotten son, Jesus. Sonship. The second thing we have from the Old Testament is the glory. I've been speaking about that. The radiant presence of God. Now you remember the glory never stays still. It keeps moving around the place. The first appearance of the glory is at Sinai, at Horeb with Moses. And then you give all the other stages. Eventually the glory comes over the tabernacle and in the Holy of Holies. The glory takes them to the promised land, and when the temple's dedicated, the glory of God fills the sanctuary, fills the Holy of Holies, and the cloud covers the temple. Now, the same glory of God, the presence of God, tabernacles in Jesus. Remember what John says, the Word becomes flesh and tabernacled among us. So the Word is the tabernacle. And we have beheld his glory. Now the surprise here is not, it's not just the glory of the Father, but the glory of the Father is the same as the glory of Jesus. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the one and only Son of the Father. The glory. We have the glory. The glory of God is available to us, accessible to us, in a far fuller form in Jesus and in the divine service. You have the covenants. Why the plural? Because it's not just the Sinai covenant, but we also have the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. They are the three covenants. And there's a close connection between the last covenant, God's covenant with David, which is the covenant of the Messiah. Fourthly, there is the law giving. Now notice that contrary to some modern liberal Christians and even some Lutherans, Paul doesn't say that the law is no longer irrelevant. It's not part of our legacy. We've only received the gospel from the Old Testament, but we haven't inherited the law. Tazia is not just the law making, but the law giving. It continues. We still receive the law where? From which part of the Bible? The Old Testament. Where do we get the Ten Commandments? Old Testament. Okay, we have a legacy of the law giving, the law making from the Old Testament. And if there's one thing I hope I've shown, it's the connection between the Torah, the law, and divine service in the Old Testament. Next. And this is what fascinates me most of all. If you read many modern scholars, they give the impression that Jesus came to abolish temple worship. It was all provisional at the best. He comes, and he comes then to inaugurate a new kind of worship. You'll find that in many liturgical textbooks, basically that. He comes to abolish the law. He comes to abolish the divine service. Establish a new way of worshiping. Notice that Paul sees it differently. The service that we have is the same service as the people of Israel. Not that everything is the same, but the basic service of God is the same service. Remember originally Moses got the service from heaven to earth. Now what's happened is that once again in the New Covenant, the location of the divine service is the heavenly liturgy, the heavenly service. Hebrews has a lot to say about that. Number six is self-evident for us as Lutherans. We emphasize that more than anything else. Now, the Old Testament is promise. The New Testament is the fulfillment of the promise. I don't need to spend any time. But the important thing is that the promises that we have in the Old Testament are fulfilled not just generally in the world, but they are fulfilled in Christ and only in Christ. Lastly, what's most remarkable is that our spiritual ancestors, and remember I spoke a lot about, you know, origin, ancestry, and that kind of stuff. Who is our spiritual father? Abraham. We have the same spiritual father as the people, the Israelites in the Old Testament. And it's not just Abraham, but there's Isaac and Jacob are our spiritual fathers. Who are our spiritual mothers? And that's contained in this term, is Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, even Leah, who gets a bit of a rough deal. Okay, that is our legacy from the Old Testament. And if you have a look at it closely, almost all of these refer to Exodus. Not exclusively. The first one is definitely Exodus. The clearest teaching on Israel as God's son is in Exodus chapter 4. The glory, okay, definitely Exodus. The covenants, okay. Genesis has the Abrahamic covenant, and then later on Kings. Samuel and Kings has the Davidic covenant and the Psalms. Okay, so the third covenant, the Davidic covenant, is outside of Exodus. The giving of the law, okay, half of it is in Exodus, the other half is in Leviticus and Numbers. Next, the divine service. Okay, the main part of the divine service, which we had a look at, yes, is instituted, established, given in Exodus. There's more stuff still that comes then in Leviticus and a few things in Numbers, like the Aaronic benediction and a few other things. The promises, okay, there's many other promises than the ones we have in Exodus, but there's lots of promises in Exodus. Patriarchs, okay, that's earlier. But all those, all that legacy that we have from of the Old Testament, from the Israelites, all the legacy that we have from the book of Exodus comes to us through Christ and in Christ. What's the difference between the divine service in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? For example, the incarnation, death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Everything that has to do with the divine service in the Old Testament comes to us through Jesus. So, just to take a few cases in point, where is the new temple? The body of Jesus. Who is the new high priest? Jesus. We're priests together with him. Where is the new sanctuary? It's Jesus, etc. Who is the new sacrifice that replaces all the Old Testament sacrifices? Jesus, etc. So everything that is in the Old Testament comes to us through Jesus and is reconfigured by him in the divine service. The book of Exodus gives us the constitution, the establishment of Israel as a liturgical community. Therefore, it is a great value for us. It is great value for us at this stage in the history of the church, where there's much confusion about what church is, and there's even greater confusion about worship. And unless we get some clarity on that, we will be missing the opportunities that God places us, not only in the Western world, places like North America, yeah, and the USA, we will not be able to face the challenge that is coming to us from Islam and Buddhism and secularism. And thirdly, we won't be able to take the opportunities that God is putting on our plate in Africa and Asia. So what is given here is a great asset for us. It's a great asset for the church at all times, all places, but I feel uniquely for us at this point in the history of the world and at this point in the history of the church. And I think, and I dare not speak for you, I know it's of supreme importance for us in Australia and for the Lutheran Church of Australia, and I suspect it's of supreme importance for the Lutheran Church in the USA. If it's going to meet the challenges of the present and benefit from the opportunities that God is putting on our lap. Thank you, my dear sisters, brothers, your patience, your responsiveness. Thank you for not falling asleep and snoring too loudly. Thank you for your great kindness to me. And I pray that God will bless you in the future.